as the basis for the beginning of our study. Beginning with verse 1, we read, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." This third epistle of John is obviously written to Gaius. And during the salutation, John expresses his desire for Gaius' good health. He then compares Gaius' physical health with that of his spiritual health. He says, "I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." So John recognized that Gaius was in a good place of spiritual health. And in essence, what he was saying to Gaius was that things were well with his soul. That's what we want to talk about tonight. The idea of, it is well with my soul. Just a few moments ago, we sang this song in our songbook, and it speaks about how things are well with us regardless of what may be happening in the world around us. I want us to consider some reasons that we as Christians can say, it is well with my soul. And the first reason I want us to consider is that it is well with my soul because God is in control of things. Have any of you ever felt out of control? One thing that comes to mind is if you've ever been in a car accident, and the instant before you hit another car or that car hits you, but you see it's inevitable. You know it's going to happen. It's just a helpless feeling of no control at all. A horrible feeling to experience, but I'm sure it's one that many of us have experienced. And there are some people who refuse to fly in airplanes because they say they don't like feeling that out of control. Just being, you know, up on the winds of the air. We don't like to feel that we're out of control. And I think most of us don't like to be out of control as well. And life can sometimes feel that that's the case. You know, maybe things aren't going well in our jobs. Maybe we're having financial difficulties that we can't seem to overcome. Maybe there are family members that we have, loved ones who have made bad choices that regardless of what we do, we can't seem to give them any help with. Perhaps we don't like what's going on in the government. We feel helpless for there to be any change with it. What can we do when we feel like life is just out of control for us? Well, I would make the suggestion that we acknowledge and realize and take comfort in the fact that God is always in control. Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 3 says that he upholds all things by the word of his power. We also see in Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 16 beginning, Paul said, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. And by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." When we take the time to stop and consider that the creator of the universe, creator of all things, great and small, he created the universe through his Son, is in control over all these things. And this same creator is the one who's our Father, who loves us, who cares for us, who he calls his children. This should help us to feel better about things that are going on around us. There's nothing that's ever beyond God's ability to control. Consider Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 28. Here it says, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." We're blessed to have people here on earth that we look to for assistance, for support, for care and encouragement. And yet, as the writer here in Isaiah points out, even with those that are young and those that are strong, they still become weary. That's the problem with man. Man is limited in what he can do, even when he has the desire to help us. And yet we can take comfort in knowing that God fainteth not, the passage says. God never becomes too weary to help us when we need help. We never have to wonder if God has the ability or even the means to aid those who are weak. The passage tells us that he gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. You know, oftentimes in this life, it seems like man wants to help those that don't really need a lot of help. You know, it seems like oftentimes, you know, those who have a lot of support get more, and those who don't have any are left to fend for themselves. Our God doesn't do things this way. God can see those with no strength, and he will strengthen them. Knowing that God is in control of all things should bring peace to our lives. You know, one thing it means is that I don't have to have all the answers to all the questions. I can know that my Father will give me all the answers that I need to be pleasing to him and to live a life that I should live. But that I don't have to be responsible for solving all the world's problems. He's in control. It means that God will look over and deal with the choices of others. You know, oftentimes when we do feel helpless, it's because maybe of choices that others have made and things that they've done, maybe against our wishes, against what we see as better judgment. But you know, when we stand before God in judgment, we won't answer for someone else's choices. We'll answer for our own. And problems that people may bring upon themselves, God sees these. And as long as those who are experiencing these things are faithful children of his, God will aid them as they are needed. Sometimes he does this through other Christians, through other family members. But God's the one that deals with the choices of others. And you know, it also means that regardless of whatever happens to me in my life, that God is going to take care of me as long as I seek him first. You know, Matthew 6:33, we're told to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And the things that will be added that it was talking about are food and drink and clothing. You know, there are a number of people who have concerns about such things, about where their next meal might come from, about their clothes, about where they might live. Yet as long as we seek God first, as long as we're faithful to him, he's promised to provide these things for us. And it's not dependent on what the political situation may be around us. It doesn't depend on how good or bad the economy is. Our God is immune to these things. And he will provide our needs. But people who aren't his children don't have these promises. They don't have this assurance. We can all have the attitude that Paul expressed in Philippians 1 in verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. As long as we live in Christ, then a lot of the problems that people concern themselves over in this world won't have the same effect on us that they do on others. Because we know that our God is in control. Another reason that we can say that it is well with my soul is because of what we're taught in Romans 8 and in verse 28. And what we're taught there is the idea that all things work together for good. But that doesn't complete the message that we're given there. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." It's oftentimes hard for us to see the good that might be coming out of a bad situation that we're faced with. It's easy to focus upon those bad things. It's easy to become despondent and even to despair and think that no good could possibly come out of a situation. And yet, when we read this passage, if we truly believe what God tells us, if we truly have faith, then we will remember, we will take comfort, that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, where the difficulty in finding comfort in that comes sometimes is in realizing that what we consider working for good may not be what God considers working for good. Because oftentimes what we want to come from things working for good is that everything works out like we want it to, and that things are easy for us, and that we don't face hardships and difficulty. We're not promised that as God's children. And I think I'd like for us to consider a couple of examples that maybe will make this point a little clearer. I want us to think about Joseph in the Old Testament. You know, we remember Joseph who had 11 brothers, and his brothers all hated him. They hated him because he was his father's favorite son. His father openly showed this. And his brothers hated him to the point that they wanted to kill him. Now, cooler heads prevailed, and they didn't kill Joseph, but they sold him into slavery and told his father that a wild beast had killed him. After he was in slavery, he was lied about by his master's wife and sent to prison. He stayed in prison a while, but God raised him up while he was there. Now, these events that took place in Joseph's life, and obviously I've just skimmed over a whole lot of details, but I think most of us are familiar with the story of Joseph. What took place with Joseph took place over years. Wasn't something that happened over a few weeks or even a few months. Joseph dealt with these difficulties for years and years. And it's hard maybe to see how that worked for Joseph's good. Well, if you note in the passage that we read in Romans 8:28, it says, "All things work together for good to them that love the Lord." The way that it worked for Joseph's good, I think we can find in Genesis 50 and in verse 20. Joseph told his brothers on this occasion, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." Things working out to the good, as far as God using Joseph, weren't that all of a sudden, Joseph just had it easy and everything the way he wanted it. God used Joseph to save the lives of many others. Joseph's the one who got the Egyptians to prepare for the famine that was coming. It worked out to the greater good. But for that to occur, Joseph had to endure years and years of hardship and difficulty. Now, to consider a New Testament example, let's consider Jesus. The Son of God Himself who became man, and He came to earth And God's own chosen people, the children of Israel, rejected Jesus. Not only did they reject him, but they despised him. We know that he ultimately ended up being cruelly beaten and crucified. But God raised Jesus up after his crucifixion, and through his death he brought salvation to all. Acts 3:26 says, "Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." We consider this and we think, what good came to Jesus from him coming and living and dying on this earth? What did Jesus gain that he didn't already possess? Jesus was deity. Jesus was the Son of God. His coming to earth didn't produce him any tangible good. He came and lived and died for our good. That's the good that came from the works that Jesus did. Things didn't work out where Jesus just had a cushy, easy life here on this earth. He was born, you know, to humble parents. Wasn't born into wealth or power. He was from Nazareth. You know, we read the New Testament where one man said, "Does anything good come out of Nazareth?" There was no glory or honor just to see him. The good that came was that we were turned away from our iniquities, as Acts 3:26 says. We were given the opportunity to attain salvation. So because God can work all things for good, we can have peace knowing that good can come from even the worst of circumstances. Consider Romans chapter 8, verse 35 beginning. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." It's easy to lose sight of what Romans 8:28 tells us. And I think one reason we lose sight of that is because the devil doesn't want us to keep that in mind. He wants us to despair. He wants us to think that no good can possibly come from the situation that we're in. And what we have to recognize is God doesn't work on our timetable. You know, we're a nation that likes to, at most, watch a movie that's about 2 hours long that may cover somebody's whole life and everything's tied up neat with a bow on it at the end with everybody happy. You know, we want the build-up, the drama, the resolution, and the happy ending all within a couple hours, and then we're ready to move on to something else. Real life isn't always like that. In fact, real life is rarely like that. And we have to understand that we may never see the good that comes from the difficult situations that we're in. God may not intend for us to ever see the good that comes from it. You might say, well, why in the world would he do that? What's the point of it? One thing that comes from it is it teaches us to have a strong faith. You know, if we just believe something because we see it, it's not faith. Faith is believing in what we can't see, what we don't have evidence of. If we have to see the end result of good to believe what God says, then we really don't have faith in what God says. We have a weak faith. God may be teaching us to have patience. He may be teaching us to have more faith in him by us not ever seeing the good that comes from what we're going through. And you know, the good that comes may come years after we're gone. But good does come. And the reason I know that it does is because God told us that it comes. The devil wants us to be impatient, wants us to demand to see results, or he wants us to give up on God. We can't give place to the devil and ever allow that to happen. You know, we also can say that it is well with our souls because the troubles that we do go through on this earth are temporary. There's an old gospel spiritual that proclaims all God's children got troubles. I think sometimes we forget that. You know, sometimes we think when we're feeling particularly sorry for ourselves, well, nobody's got it as hard as me and mine do. You know, well, I know people go through some difficult stuff, but we're going through a lot rougher stuff than anybody else I know is. The truth of the matter is everybody, whether they're a child of God or not, as long as they live on this earth and draw breath, they've got troubles they have to deal with. We don't all have the same kind. You know, some people deal with health issues most of the time they walk this earth. And others don't have any health issues at all, but maybe they have problems with family relations. Others never have problems with family relations, but they have financial difficulties that they face. The point I'm making is it's all trouble. It's all difficulties. We all have them. And, you know, we don't escape them by not serving God. You know, the devil tries to make you think, well, you know, if you'd quit God, then you'd have it better. Well, no, the devil makes sinners miserable too. He doesn't want anybody happy. But the troubles that we face, whatever they may be, are temporary. The problem that we have then is to decide how we're going to cope with the troubles that we have. If we can't get rid of them, if we're going to have them, then what can we do to make things better? Well, let's learn to cope with them. How do we do this? Well, you know, one way we can do this is by realizing that even the troubles that we have for the longest are not for that long if we look at the big picture. It's very easy to lose sight of the fact that we have not reached a destination living here on this earth, and we never do reach a destination. We're always traveling. The Bible tells us we're like Abraham. We're pilgrims here. And we're seeking that better land, and that better land never comes here on earth. No matter how long we live, no matter how much we accomplish, we never find that better land here. Of course, we know that better land we're searching for is heaven. If I were to tell you tonight that I had an offer for you, the legitimate offer, there's no joke to it, no scam, no trick to it, and that offer is, if you're willing, you and your wife, to move out of your house, move into a shack that I've picked out, doesn't have running water, doesn't have electricity, has an outhouse, no indoor restroom. If you live in that house for a year, the end of that year, you get $100 million. Now, I know some would think, I think I could live like that for a year for that reward. You know, people, not too far in the past, live like that all the time for nothing because they had to live that way. If they can do it, I know I can do it. And to get $100 million, I'd be set. Sure, I can do that. Some that were younger, if I said, well, now the thing is, you got to live in that house for 10 years to get that. Some of the younger folks might say, I've got plenty of time. Sure, I'll give it a shot. I can do that. I can put up with anything for a while. But we consider what we deal with in the context of eternity and what we are waiting to receive as a reward. What can we not endure in exchange for a home in heaven? Can we not endure financial difficulties? Can we not endure problems with friends or family or neighbors? Can we not endure anything that the devil throws at it because it's just temporary? We lose sight sometimes that our lifetime here on earth is really not that long. And the older I get, and you folks that are even older than me say, welcome to the club, glad you're finally figuring this out. The older I get, the more I realize how truly short this life is. At its longest, we're not here long at all. If we remember that, as we're trying to deal with the difficulties we face in life, then things will be well with our soul. We'll be better equipped to handle these problems. Consider 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and in verse 16, the Apostle Paul here is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, beginning in verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We could spend a whole lesson just going through these verses talking about things that Paul said. Obviously, we don't have time to do that, but I do want to bring out a couple of points about these verses. First of all, it's interesting to note that Paul, the author here, calls this our light affliction. I would think if anyone ever had a right to say, I've had it rough, I've had it hard, I've had it difficult, Paul did. Because of all that he endured in his service to God. We know all the physical difficulties that he faced, that people sought to kill him, that he was stoned, he was beaten, left for dead, he was shipwrecked, and the reason he was on the ship to begin with is because he was imprisoned. And yet Paul said that this is our light affliction. Paul was saying there's not a whole lot to it. This is but for a moment. And what we endure, it says, it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And he said that we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Think about how much we get consumed with and worry over and spend time over dealing with things that are temporary, that when we die, we're going to leave behind. You know, I think about our financial difficulties maybe that we face sometimes. And we mentioned earlier that if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He's going to provide our food, our drink, our clothing. Well, the problem is we want God to promise us we're going to get more than just that. We're not really satisfied oftentimes with just food and clothing and drink. You know, when we get in our financial binds because we want a newer house, a bigger house, a better car, a second home, a whatever. You know, Jesus never promised that He'd provide the lifestyle that we want to live. What Jesus did promise was we would have the necessities of life as long as we sought Him first. And there's a huge difference between what's necessary to live from a material standpoint and how we may want to live. Paul said those things that we may want, they're temporal, the things that we see. When we leave this world, we leave all those things behind. We don't take anything with us except our deeds. What's written in the book of life is all that remains of our life. That's all that goes with us. You know, in Revelation 21 in verse 4, we're told that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You know, with the passing of all these physical things, think about what else is going with it. Death. Think about all the loved ones that we've lost to death. You know, once we get past this life and get to that home we're searching for, nobody will ever leave us in death again. Everyone that's with us will be with us forever as long as we're in heaven. And there won't be any sorrow and no sadness. And we don't have to worry about our material goods decaying or being stolen from us or taken away somehow or the stock market crashing and us losing our retirement funds value or any of those things. Because those are temporal. They're temporary. We need to focus on the eternal. And that's what Paul was telling us in 2 Corinthians 14. Knowing that our troubles are temporary should give us peace. You know, in the book of James in chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, he said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." I have a big problem doing what this verse says. I find it difficult to count it all joy when I fall into diverse temptations. My instinct, that would mean I was born feeling that way. I shouldn't say my instinct. My response, my initial urge that I feel to express it is to think, well, why am I having to go through this? You know, why do I have to face this difficulty? Well, we're told why. The trying of our faith works patience. Our faith's got to be tried to turn us into what God wants us to be. And we can't become what God wants us to be without going through these difficulties. So as James said, you know, the attitude that we should have is to be joyful because, once again, back to our Romans passage, things are working together for good when we go through diverse temptations because it's improving us. But my fleshly part, my human part, doesn't want to remember that. My fleshly side wants to feel sorry for myself and think, why do I have to go through just something else? If it's not one thing, it seems like it's a dozen. Why me? I think that attitude's part of the weakness of the flesh. And part of that is the devil putting that idea in our heads to get us feeling that way. In Matthew 5, in verse 11, Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exciting glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." That's another tough one. To realize that I'm being blessed when I'm reviled, when I'm persecuted. It's hard to rejoice when this is the case. But you know, if I rejoice when these things happen, then it's a lot easier to get through them. Isn't contentment really just a state of mind? You know, why can some people seemingly be happy and no matter what circumstances they're in, and other people can't be happy no matter what circumstances they're in? Is it that some people just have a greater ability to be happy? Is it, you know, what the devil wants us to think is, well, some people are just too simple and they'll just be satisfied with anything. The devil turns it into a sign of weakness or ignorance. No, what it is it's contentment. I can either decide I can be happy no matter what situation I'm in, or I can decide I'm never going to be happy. That power's within me. It's an attitude. Paul said he'd learned whatever state he was in to be content. And once again, if anybody ever had reason, it would seem to be discontented with what they were going through, we'd say it looks like Paul did, but the point was Paul didn't have a right to be discontented. And him being contented, he was only manifesting the attitude that we all should manifest. We also need to realize that we can say, it is well with my soul, and this will be our last point tonight, because the end result of living as a Christian is victory. I want you to think about this question. How does it feel when you know that you're going to win? Have any of you ever watched a sporting event where you knew your team was going to win? You know, for a while maybe the outcome's in doubt, but you reach a point where it is just literally impossible for your team to lose. Think about that feeling for a minute. We like that feeling. That's a very pleasant feeling to have. There's a certain peace of mind that comes with knowing that you're going to win, and then with the winning that actually follows it. Well, we as Christians need to be mindful that the Bible teaches us that God and His people are going to win. There's no doubt as to the outcome of the battle between God and Satan. It's already been decided. We don't have to wonder who's going to be on the winning side. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 John 5:4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." We can examine ourselves. And if we find that we are faithful to what God says, that we are obedient children of His, we can take comfort in knowing that the victory is ours. Now, we don't gain that victory, though, until we die in the Lord. We know who's going to win. We know what the outcome's going to be. Now, it's up to me to determine, am I going to be on the winner's side or am I going to be on the loser's side? And all of us here have the ability to understand what the difference in those two sides is, and how to get on each side. And for me to stand before you tonight and to honestly say it is well with my soul, I have to be able to look at my soul and examine myself and see that I am obedient to God, that I've put self aside, and that I'm going to do whatever He says because it's too important to not do what He says. Now, if I can't look at myself and tell you that that's what I'm doing, that that's how I'm living my life, then I can't tell you that it's well with my soul. I think that's what all of us here tonight want to be able to do. We want to be able to look in that mirror, see that reflection, and to be able to honestly say it is well with my soul. So in closing, let's consider once again that we can say, it is well with my soul because God is in control of all things. Because all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. That the troubles that we face in this life are only temporary. And that the end result of being a faithful child of God is victory. That as long as we are truly righteous servants of His, there's no doubt about what our reward will be. Now, this peace that comes from being able to say, it is well with my soul, only comes to those who are Christians. Those who are not children of God cannot receive these blessings. They can say all day long, it's well with my soul, but it doesn't mean that it is. And just think about, just in this county alone, how many thousands of people filled denominational church buildings. And they tell you, oh yeah, I'm saved. Things are good with my soul. Well, are you obeying God? Have you done what God says to become a Christian? Well, I've prayed through and I've accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. Things aren't well with their soul. They think they are, but they're mistaken. We don't want to find ourselves standing before God in the judgment mistakenly thinking our souls were safe when they're not. And the only way to be able to stand before God and not have to have that concern is to follow what we find in His Scriptures. Obey His Word. We have to seek first His kingdom, which means we put it above everything else in our lives. There may be someone here tonight who has never obeyed the gospel, but understands what they need to do to become a child of God.